Good morning. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke 18. We're going to be looking at today verses 9 through 14 of Luke chapter 18. You'll recognize that this is the passage that we've been memorizing as a church on Wednesday night. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Be a little transparent here. I don't know if many of you know this, but preachers sometimes are as bad as baseball players when it comes to having signs. Right before I came up here, Michelle looked over at me and she said, "If you see me doing this, it means land the plane." So, never fear, if I start going too long, she's got it covered. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given. We thank you for the clarity that comes from the very lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, who in the midst of a very religious society, of a very pious society, addressed probably the most important question that we could ever ask. What does it mean to be right with God? What does it look like for a person to be right in the presence of God? What is that? And Lord, we thank you the way that he addressed it. We pray that you would open our eyes so that we could see wonderful things from your law. We pray that you would open our eyes so that we could see the truth of this passage. Lord, we pray that you would take all of us, every single one of us, and use this passage like a highlighter in a book to highlight our sin, to help us see it, to help us repent of it, and to help us realize that the only thing that we have, the only thing that we can rely on, the only thing that we can trust when it comes to being right with you is you. The only one who can make us right with you is you. Lord, let your Spirit fall upon us this morning. And let us see that as we've never seen it before. Holy Spirit, work. Lift up the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll never forget the Super Bowl of 2008. I'll never forget because there was never as much hype, never as much drama, never as big a Super Bowl as that Super Bowl. You remember the situation. Going into the Super Bowl, you had one team undefeated with arguably the best quarterback that's played in the last 20 years. On the other side, you had a team that had fits and starts all season. At times they look really, really good. At times they look really, really bad. With a quarterback that no one trusted. And yet in the middle of the game, that quarterback that no one really trusted, that quarterback who the year before and even at the beginning of the season had been questioned repeatedly, can he do it? Can he do it? Can he do it? Throws up a prayer of a pass on a fourth down with three defensive players closing in on him. And somehow, a receiver that no one had ever heard of before, and that I think had played less than 10 plays the entire season, or had less than 10 catches the entire season, that receiver catches it off his helmet. It was a reversal of fortune. The team that everyone thought was supposed to win, the team that looked like world beaters, lost. Lost. And reality was flipped on its head. This is the kind of passage we have here this morning. This is the kind of passage that our Lord Jesus gives us. And I want to look at this passage this morning and talk just a little bit about it. What I want to do as we go to this passage is look at the question, what does it mean to be right with God? What does that look like? What does it mean to, as Jesus said in verse 14 of this passage, go to your house justified? And I want to do this in this way. I want to ask several questions of the text. First, I want to ask, what are the people like? The people that Jesus is talking about, what are they like? Then we're going to look at what their prayers are like. Then we're going to look at what their hearts are like. And then we're going to look at what they go home like. As I said, this passage is about the question of what does it mean to be right with God? What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be righteous? And sometimes we don't like this language of righteousness. Sometimes we don't like to hear this word. I can remember having a conversation with a neighbor that lives across the street from me and down a little ways not too long ago. And we were talking about the Bible, and she was telling me of what the Lord had been doing in her life. And I was talking about how good God was and what He does in making us righteous. And she looked at me, quite frankly. She said, quite frankly, I don't like that word, righteous. I said, really? Why? And so we talked a bit. Come to find out, the reason she didn't like it was because she said, well, that sounds like you're boasting if you talk about righteousness. Well, we see a prime example of just that here. What she was talking about was what we would call self-righteousness. And we'll see that kind of thing in this passage. But the Bible talks about a greater righteousness, a righteousness not built upon ourselves, a righteousness that's not due to us, but it's due to God. And we'll see that in this passage. This is a story of two people, a story of the Lord Jesus, who understands hearts and minds and souls and can see into the inner recesses of the heart that He told to deal with a certain situation, a situation where people were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and were treating others with contempt. And so the Lord Jesus tells this incredible story, this incredible parable of two men doing, of all things, praying. So let's ask the question, what are these people like? You have two people in this story that He tells. He starts out, He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. And He tells us what kind of men they are. He says, one is a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. To us, this may just sound like some sort of religious mumbo-jumbo, some kind of language we don't really get. Those of us who have grown into church, we may look and see the term Pharisee, we may look and see that word, and we may think, oh, that's the bad guy. And yet, Jesus' hearers would not quite have thought that. Jesus' hearers would probably have thought of this person, the Pharisee, as being a good guy. The Pharisee was well respected. The Pharisee was the one who spent his life studying Scripture. The Pharisee was a religious leader. He was prominent. He was probably law-abiding. He had a good reputation. People probably wanted to be like him. You would see the Pharisee walk by and you'd say, "Hey, that's the good guy in the community. That's who I want to be like." Most people hearing this would have said, "He's the good guy in the story," when it started out. You would have expected everything to go well for him. He is, if you will, kind of the Tom Brady of this story. The guy that looked like he was going to be the hero. The tax collector, on the other hand, not so much. Tax collectors were usually considered bad. Not only were they bad, they were doubly bad. They were bad on two counts. On the one hand, most of the tax collectors in this day were Jewish people who were working for Rome. They were seen as traitors within their own culture. They were traitors because they were working for an outside force. Secondly, they were seen as bad because most of the time they were crooks. They had certain liberty to charge some extra money to make their own money, but often they would jack up the taxes on people so that they could make a profit that they weren't allowed to make. They were crooks. They were robbers. They were people who were both traitors and robbers to their own countrymen, taking advantage of them for their own financial profit. They were usually well-to-do. They usually had money. At the same time, they had money in the wrong way. They had gotten it in the wrong way. We've all met people like this. I can remember growing up in our community, there lived a guy who was a drug dealer. I knew him pretty well. He had money, but he had kind of gotten it the wrong way. He had lots of money, but he didn't have respect, and usually people kind of looked down on him. That was kind of the reputation this tax collector would have had. Tax collectors were not people you usually wanted to hang out with. Tax collectors, their names were often even associated with hanging out with the worst kind of people. In fact, those who wanted to speak against Jesus for hanging out with the wrong kind of people usually said, or sometimes said, that he hung out with two kinds of people: tax collectors and prostitutes. So this is the reputation that this tax collector would have had. He's the bad guy. No one admired him. No one wanted to be the tax collector. Everyone wanted to be the Pharisee. These are what they were like. This is what they're like on the surface. In reality, we have to realize that there's no fundamental difference between these two men. There's no fundamental difference between these two men. For the Scripture tells us over in Romans 3 that everyone's unrighteous. Even the Pharisee who worked at keeping the law, and even the tax collector who didn't care a whit about it. Both were unrighteous. Both were sinners. Both deserve the same thing: separation from God and punishment. And this is what the Bible tells us. These are what these men were like. So what are their prayers like? Well, we see the Pharisee here, he prays standing. You might imagine that if it were in a church like this, he would come down front and kind of stand praying. Everyone would have respected him. Everyone would have seen him. He had a good prayer. It's an incredible prayer, and he says some great things. First of all, he thanks God. In fact, the first thing that he says here is, "God, I thank you." Michelle and I often joke about Russell, our son, because at night we'll get ready to pray, and every night we love it because when we let him pray, when it's not Dad praying, when it's Russ praying, we say, all Russ prays is thank you. It's thank you for everything. And that's a good thing, right? We want our prayers to be full of thanks. He gets down on his knees and he says, God, thank you for supper that we just had, and thank you for Miss Amanda, and thank you for... And it goes on and on and on and on. Thank you for Buddy the dog, and thank you for the zoo. It's just everything is thanks. Well, the Pharisee prays thanks here. He prays some good things. And we have to look at it. We have to think, this guy has a pretty good record. We don't want to think he's lying here in everything he says. Listen to what he says. He says he's not an extortioner. He doesn't extort money from people. I wonder what's prompting this. I wonder what's prompting this. Here he is, he's praying. He obviously notices someone else in there who takes money unjustly from people. And he's going to mention that guy in his prayer. He says he's not unjust. He's not an adulterer. He's faithful to his wife. And he says, I'm not a tax collector. He says, I'm not all of these things. He goes on, he says, I even do more than what the Bible requires, more than what God's Word requires. The Bible, the law, the Old Testament really only required a fast once a year. This guy fasts twice a week. That's like 104 more times than you have to. He says he gives tithes on all that he gets. The law only required a certain portion to be tithed on. But as we know from other passages, Jesus talked about the Pharisees being diligent to tithe even on like their herbs, their mint and their cumin and the herbs that they had. This guy tithed on everything. In fact, there's even some suggestion that he treated tithes almost like a sales tax. If he bought something, he gave to God a little extra. This is great. This is amazing. This is incredible. Great reputation. I mean, all of us think, man, if I could have that kind of testimony. Most of us probably think, I've messed up. This guy has not messed up quite as much. Still, there's a problem here. The prayer in itself of the Pharisee is self-congratulatory. The prayer is self-congratulatory. It's self-righteous. He thanks God, but there's no real thanks in it. He thanks God and then rattles off every good thing he's done. He has it all under control. As one commentator, Alfred Plummer, said, he glances at God and contemplates himself. He glances up at God, but then thinks about himself. That's his prayer. On the other hand, you have the prayer of the tax collector. This prayer is pitiful. I mean, we look at it and we think, this is pitiful. If we were standing here and someone were doing what this guy's doing, standing in front of us, won't lift up his eyes, beating his breast, and wailing, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that happens among us. That happens here. That happens now. We think to ourselves, what's wrong with this guy? This guy has problems. What is going on? Maybe we shouldn't. But we look at it and we think, this is not even much of a prayer. Hardly seems like much of a prayer. This is someone who is praying and he knows he shouldn't be there. He looks out and he just feels within his bones, he feels within his heart of hearts, his soul of soul, that he has no place there. This is someone who knows what he is. He knows he's sinful. He realizes he's extorted money from people. He realizes that he's taken more than he should from people. He knows all of this. He knows what people think of him. He knows what God is like, too. He knows what God is like. And because of that, he knows what he deserves. We read this, and our English translations sometimes miss it in the way that they translate what he says here, where it says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally what this says is, God, turn your anger away from me. God, turn your wrath away from me. This is what this guy's praying. God, please take your anger off of me. God, I know what I've done and I know what I deserve. Please show mercy to me. Please take your anger off of me. This is the same word we get our term atonement, or big word, propitiation, which just means a turning away of the wrath of God. The same word that Paul uses to describe what God has done for us in Christ, those of us who trust Him, that He has turned His wrath away from us because of what Jesus endured on the cross. This is what this guy's praying. God, I don't deserve to be here. I'm not here because I deserve it. I'm just praying to you, please, don't be angry with me. Turn away your anger. He knows what he is. He knows what he deserves. And his prayer shows it. Many of us have felt that. Many of us probably recall what it was like when we became Christians. Some may not. Some have great testimonies. I was talking with a friend of mine this week who said, you know, I grew up, I had a church family. I grew up in a church family. He said, I can't remember a time in my life not believing in God. He said, I was just brought up to believe in God. And I can't remember a time not believing in God. We were sharing our stories with each other, and I said, man, my story is just the opposite. I said, I remember being that guy when the Lord changed my heart and the Lord was saving me. I can remember being that guy who alone in my room prayed to God in this way. God, if you'll have me, if you will have me, save me. Because you know what I've done. You know what I was like. You know my sin. If you'll have me, save me. I can remember being that guy who, after the Lord converted me, growing up in a small town where people knew what I was like, knew what I'd been doing, thinking to myself, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church. Because they know about me. It took me 2 weeks to get up the nerve. After the Lord saved me, I skipped 2 Sundays. Let's talk about getting a bad start as a Christian. Skipped 2 Sundays because I was afraid to go to church because of what people would think. This is this guy. And maybe you're here today and you think, this is me. This is what I'm like. I realize I have messed up. My life is messed up. God sent His Son to die for sinners. God sent His Son out of love to die to save people who know this. If that's you, if you think, hey, man, I am just messed up. If you think to yourself, hey, I know I don't deserve any good from God, and I am a sinner, and all I deserve is His anger towards me. God, please just take me. God will. The Lord will. He sent His Son for every sinner who will turn and trust and believe in Him. God loves sinners. You look at this passage and you think, God loves sinners. If that's you this morning, I urge you, turn to Him, look to Him, trust in Him. He longs for you to do this. This was their prayers. Then we go on. We see, what are their hearts like? Their prayers betray their heart. Their prayers betray their heart. On the one hand, you have the guy who's prideful and self-assured. You have the Pharisee who knows he's supposed to be here and who realizes, or thinks at least, that he has every right to be in the temple, every right to pray to God. Why? Why does he have that right? Why does he think he has that right? Because I'm not an extortioner. Because I'm not unjust. And because I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not like this tax collector. He's self-assured. He's self-confident. He's the type of person that's just like what Jesus said he was telling the parable to. Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Those who trusted in themselves that they were right in God's sight. And that they were good enough. And that they were smart enough. And that God was right with them because of what they had done. This is this guy, prideful and self-assured. This is what his heart's like, swollen with conceit. The tax collector, on the other hand, is humble. His heart is humble. He's contrite. He knows, I have no place here. I have no place here. If I'm going to be made right with God, it's God making me right with Him. He is humble and contrite. This is what their hearts are like. This is what we see. This is why this guy is praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What do they go home like? Finally, what do they go home like? This is the twist in the story. Jesus says here in verse 14, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, in the eyes of the world, this dirty, rotten tax collector, went down to his house justified. The bad guy is justified. The bad guy goes home right in God's sight. The bad guy is the one who, when he gets home, is right with God, trusting in God. This is the one who is justified. He goes home justified. The other guy, Jesus says, doesn't. Listen again. I tell you this. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The tax collector didn't go to home justified. He came there justified. He came there justified. Justified in his own eyes. He didn't go home righteous. He came there self-righteous. The tax collector came there admitting he was a sinner. Admitting that he deserved nothing. And he goes home justified. Now we may look at this and we may think to ourselves, well, what? He just goes home? He just goes home justified? Everything's okay? All the past sins are okay? No, we don't see that. In fact, Jesus, in the next chapter, deals with someone in real life, not in a story. He deals with someone who has much the same situation. You've probably heard of this guy. You may have. His name is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Jesus goes to his house. Zacchaeus not only believes in Jesus, but he repents of his sin. He turns away from his sin. He walks the other way from his sin. And it tells us that when Jesus came to his house, Zacchaeus stood before him and he said, "Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." What's he do? He's changed. He's changed. God has changed his life, his heart, and he is trusting in Jesus. We see acts of repentance. We see his heart changed. He is believing. And it has an effect on the way that he lives. But he's justified. He's justified. What's the point? Look, being right with God, going home justified, only comes about by God. It only comes about through God, through trusting in him, trusting in the one that he's provided, trusting in the one that he's given, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what do sinners look like? I want everybody to turn. Look around the room. I'm serious. Turn your head. Look behind you. Look to the person to your left. Look to the person to your right. Look behind you. You want to see what a sinner looks like? That's what a sinner looks like. Now look up here. You want to see what a sinner looks like? That's what a sinner looks like. And Jesus came into the world to save people who were sinners. This day, if you do not know salvation, you can trust in him. He's the only way you can go home this day right with God. He's the only way you can leave out of this building today knowing God, trusting God. Simply put your faith in him. Believe that he came into the world. Believe that he's your only source of hope for being right with God. And trust in him. Kevin.